Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard November 5th, 2017, we begin a new sermon series titled, The Household of Faith, Who We Are and What We Do. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the first sermon of the series titled, Guarding the Deposit.
We're beginning a series of sermons studying elders, deacons, and congregational polity in the life of the local church. Today we're going to begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Our brother Paul writes to us with the same authority as of Jesus Christ himself. We're here speaking to us today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertion. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us now as we study the Word of God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of our God, who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. How do you know that the preacher at the Unitarian Church down the street isn't more correct in what he or she is preaching this morning than me? And why is there so much disagreement anyway? I mean, really, who is the liar? We can't both be telling the truth if we are saying the exact opposite statements as people who claim to be telling the truth about God. So who is right? And how would you know anyway? Friends, you might be encouraged to know that this is not a new problem in our day and age. The Apostle Paul faced it at Ephesus. And we see in these verses today as his first concern, his most important concern, when writing to young Timothy, who is pastoring a young, struggling church in Ephesus, what we know as modern-day Turkey. These verses in 1 Timothy 1 reveal to us what we should believe as a local church and why we should believe it. Because this letter from Paul to Timothy is all about the local church. Throughout his letter, Paul explains how the gospel forms who we are as the church and what we do as the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So when you ask the question, what is the church supposed to look like? 1 Timothy provides one of the clearest answers in all of the Bible. These words in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11 are the first consideration and the most important consideration that Paul passes on to young Timothy, pastoring this young, struggling church. His words are immensely important, not just for the church at Ephesus 2,000 years ago, but for this church today and this community today. The one thing that the church had to hold on to 2,000 years ago is the one thing that this church must hold on today at all costs: the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was this very gospel that was in danger of being corrupted to the point that it no longer had any power at the time of this letter's arrival. This is why Paul's first instruction to this young pastor was to guard doctrine. Now, friends, when we consider all of the issues surrounding local churches in every age, this is an astounding way for Paul to begin a letter to his young protege in the ministry. Paul tells us that the power in gospel ministry comes from doctrine. Christian doctrine is framed by God himself in words that are to be understood, taught, and obeyed. The dominant passages of the Bible clearly and easily articulate and frame doctrine in a way that even a child can understand the basics of Christianity. From these basic core doctrines, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is established and strengthened. And it is these basic core doctrines that are the very one that are open to being lost in the maze of changing human emotions, thoughts, and opinions in the modern age. The Apostle Paul was aware of this matter, and he was aware of how crucial it was for this church at Ephesus to remain true to the basics of Christian doctrine. You cannot read Paul's words to Timothy and not immediately realize that the apostle is commanding a pastor to take action on behalf of the flock of Jesus Christ at Ephesus. People had risen up who were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, something expressly forbidden by Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Friends, when you see the word urge in 1 Timothy 1, 3, you need to understand that this is not a suggestion from Paul to Timothy. This is not something that Paul simply asked Timothy to consider in his day-to-day ministerial endeavors as he pastored this church. This is a word of action and precaution. If Timothy did not act in this way at this time, as he was instructed by the Apostle Paul, the church would collapse. But what was Paul so concerned about? Why is Paul writing to Timothy with such urgency? What is it that is so on the mind of the Apostle Paul that he wants Timothy, verse 3, to remain at Ephesus? One of the first things that you must understand if you're a careful reader of the Bible is that God desires that the church be served by men as leaders in his church. Friends, the leadership of the church is not left up to chance. Some of you in the room might desire or long to be a heart surgeon, but that does not mean that you should be. I do not know about you, but I do not want someone doing heart surgery on me who has not been trained by competent teachers in medical school. I do not know about you, but I do not want a lawyer who is a novice in the courtroom to be trying a case for me with no previous experience or training. I do not know about you, but I do not want a dentist working on me who says, I've never seen anything like this before. I want him to say, I've seen this thousands of times and it's very easy to fix. And yet, when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ in our modern day, anyone with any interest or any desire to speak about anything at all can serve and lead and administrate, as they are far too quickly received into gospel ministry without evaluation or training. You are not qualified for gospel ministry because you are an extrovert. You are not disqualified from gospel ministry because you are an introvert. Timothy had served with Paul and at Paul's side for more than 3 years in this city, in this church. Timothy knew the people in this church. He knew what they had been taught. He knew who had taught them. And he became intimately acquainted with their spiritual journey as professing followers of Jesus Christ. While with them, Timothy had been trained by Paul in the crucial doctrines of the gospel. He had been trained in pastoral ministry at the side of the Apostle Paul himself. And now as Paul is moving on in missionary enterprise to establish more churches all throughout the first century, the job of a pastor, the job of an elder, the job of a shepherd now belonged to Timothy. Question that we must ask as we read these words today is, was the stability of this church left up to Timothy? Could Timothy just do whatever Timothy wanted to do? I mean, is there a job description for a good pastor? Would you know a good pastor if you saw one? Paul's charge to Timothy here clearly shows us what a pastor should be committed to, as well as what a church must be committed to and stand for. Notice first, Timothy is doctrinally trained and committed to the gospel. Timothy is doctrinally trained and committed to the gospel. Look at verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Paul is all business in 1 Timothy. Immediately, he conveys a sense of urgency. Timothy was to charge certain persons in the congregation not to do something. The word charge here is the same word that we find in Paul's second letter to Timothy when the apostle says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. But the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. and we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Friends, Paul's day was not unlike ours. This word carries connotations of a courtroom. It is likened to putting someone under oath. In other words, Timothy was to go to certain people that he knew in the congregation and critically examine them and exactly what they were teaching. Now, while the reference is generic, the named teachers in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, if you go back and read through these two letters, are all men. These certain persons were probably other elders or disciples in the church of Ephesus that were teaching error in the church. And now it was the responsibility and duty of Timothy to perform the very unenviable task of going to them and examining them and evaluating what they were teaching. Friends, Christian doctrine was not up for grabs in the first century, and it is not up for grabs in the 21st century. 1 Timothy reveals the effects of unfaithful doctrinal teaching. The law is abused, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. People's faith is made shipwreck as they are excommunicated from the church, chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. The worship of God is confused, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Some people depart from the faith, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Fables and myths are concocted, chapter 4, verse 7. Disunity and dissension emerge, chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. A facade of godliness attempts to pass for true godliness, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Life without sound doctrine has an ethical impact in the church. Life without sound doctrine has a behavioral impact in the church. So Timothy was to tell them that they were not to teach any different doctrine. In other words, what Paul was saying to young Timothy is that these people should be saying the same things Timothy was saying. And Timothy should be saying the same things Paul was saying. And Paul should be saying the very same things Jesus Christ himself had said. Because the written word of God is authored and breathed out by God for God's people throughout all time. Friends, this is why we read the word of God so much during our Sunday morning services. We begin with the word of God. We end with the word of God. We have a reading from the word. We pray from the Word of God. We preach from the Word of God because the Word of God is timeless in its relevance. And it is the only means by which we will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the starting point of every doctrine that the church recognizes. This is why you get on our website and you click on our statement of faith. The very first doctrine is the Word of God. If the Word of God is not infallible and true in all that it teaches, it does not matter what else we believe. And as such, there are clear doctrines that should be preached, and there are other teachings that should not be taught. But how did Timothy know which was which? He had been trained in the school of God's providence at the feet of the Apostle Paul. We know from the scripture that Timothy was exposed to the gospel at a very young age. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Timothy had been trained doctrinally to know the Word of God. Timothy had been trained how to teach the Word of God. Friends, when doctrine is derived from the Bible, it will become very clear very quickly when doctrine changes to the point that it can no longer be considered biblical. Now, on the sheer face of this circumstance, isn't it remarkable that a local congregation led by a local church pastor who knew God's Word and knew the people that he served could so quickly stop error from spreading by just a few conversations of instruction to certain people who were wandering from the truth. I wonder, how do you think such an action would be received in most modern churches in our day? I am not sure that it would be received very well. I mean, who are you to tell me anything? I can read the Bible just as good as you can read the Bible. My interpretation of the Bible is just as valid as your interpretation of the Bible. Well, not according to the Apostle Paul. Friends, the Bible is not a series of disconnected events to serve you, to pull one verse here and one verse there and put it in a box of promises on your coffee table so that you can reference it from time to time. The Bible is the revelation of God in words recorded in time for all eternity. That's it. It is the word of God for his people. And it is imperative that a faithful gospel ministry should be doctrinally trained and committed to the gospel as it is revealed in the Bible. And it is critically imperative that any true church, any healthy church, be doctrinally trained and committed to the gospel, like pastor, like people. Friends, I've said it before and I will say it again. If I ever stop preaching the Bible, please fire me. And anybody who ever stands in this pulpit and does not preach the word of God to you is not worthy to stand in this pulpit. They must preach from this book, or what they say is irrelevant. Notice second, Timothy was doctrinally focused and clear in his teaching. Verse 4. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. What exactly was Timothy to correct? The people were devoting themselves to myths and to endless genealogies. In the pastoral epistles, that's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, myths are contrasted with the truth of the gospel. We'll read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. These myths are dangerous because they deviate, they turn from the gospel. This word myth can be accurately categorized as ideas that are not written or found in the biblical text. Friends, human beings get their ideas from somewhere. What you think about anything this morning is derived from and built upon certain sources. Now, those sources might be sources such as books or other forms of media such as television and movies. Some of your ideas are collected from your experiences in life. Others are collected by your interactions with other people. But regardless, what you think this morning about any given topic, culmination of your understanding gained from certain sources. Now, it might be natural for us to assume that a pastor and a church should act and think and believe the same way. But 1 Timothy tells us otherwise. Paul says it is not uncommon for speculative interpretations to arise that obscure the truth of the gospel. Paul says that it is not uncommon for speculative interpretations to arise that stunt growth in godliness. Friends, the Bible forbids myths from being the object of devotion for any Christian, pastor, or people. But what were some of the myths being asserted in the Ephesian church at this time? One such belief was Gnosticism. This is the word. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which simply means knowledge. Human beings instinctively long for and crave secret knowledge that only they know. We all love a good secret, don't we? But in the first century, we see that it is not entirely unlike the 21st century. Heresies are introduced into the church through the thoughts of men and women who are not grounded in the text of Scripture. Friends, this is why many modern-day Quakers cannot be Christians. They believe in secret inner light that supersedes the revelation of the Bible. Christianity is a textual religion. It is a system of doctrine. Now, that might be offensive to many people in the room and many of the people that you know who desire far more mysticism in their thoughts about God. But Christianity is not like Hinduism or Buddhism, alleged religions that send you into your own thoughts to escape the world around you. Christianity is not like Islam that requires you to conform to various cultural practices emanating from a written text that itself is contradictory in its scope and ethical requirements. Christianity is textual, revealed, divine series of words given by God through language that is understandable and communicable and complete. There are direct admonitions in Scripture that the church is not to go beyond what is written in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up in favor of one against another. For Timothy, it really did not matter what these teachers thought about what they taught at all. It was obvious that their teaching was not grounded in Scripture, so they were immediately to stop teaching these myths. Friends, the only way that you're going to be able to discern if someone is teaching from the Bible is to know the Bible. The only way that you're going to be able to discern if someone is sharing the truth of God's word to you is by studying God's word and coming prepared to listen critically and carefully to the word that they are preaching and teaching. They were to stop speaking myths, and they were also to stop speaking of endless genealogy. You must remember that at the time when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, much of the Jewish religion, with its sacrificial system and its religious bureaucracies, were fighting hard to remain relevant and useful since the gospel of Jesus Christ had rendered them obsolete. Friends, people, especially religious people who are trained in higher criticism and possess special knowledge that they have discovered for themselves, find it very difficult to be told that they are wrong. But this is exactly why so many Jewish leaders of the day began to speculate and pontificate myths and genealogies. They needed to remain relevant. They needed to keep the engine going. They needed to keep people coming in. They needed to ensure that money would not cease coming. And their teaching started to infiltrate the church in Ephesus. This teaching, Paul tells us, did not produce holiness of life. It did not produce greater familiarity with and understanding of the Bible. This teaching was pointless and fruitless. This teaching created a process that actually resulted in non-factual, non-written, incoherent thoughts. And those thoughts resulted in the emptying of the gospel of its power. And by every indication from this text and the overall context of the pastoral epistles, as we understand it from the entirety of this book, it created an atmosphere of uncertainty and excitement. But excitement seldom results in true spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit's main ministry is not to give thrills, but to create in us Christ-like character. Friends, the Bible is not negating the presence and power of excitement in a local congregation. To the contrary, gospel power is seen in the life of a local church from the gospel and the doctrines that it teaches. But it is also edifying. Going on and on and on and on and on. That is to say, going on about pointless and fruitless conjecture does not result in strengthening the church of Jesus Christ. because the church is about to be, Paul tells us, the stewardship from God that is squarely grounded on and exists by faith. Faith is not simply believing in the invisible or unprovable. Faith in the New Testament is the composite core of doctrines that are given to the church from God as a stewardship. Friends, we are not to invent new things. We are not here to start new programs or new initiatives. We are not here to make a name for ourselves in our community. We are here as stewards of the mysteries of God, mysteries that have been revealed to us in the Word of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So many churches today think that it is their job and their prerogative and their obligation to get creative with their various presentations to the point that doctrine can no longer be discerned at all. Many people in many churches believe that less doctrine in the church is better. Many people and many churches say the doctrine divine. But that is not what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament. The text before us says just the opposite. Paul says doctrine unites a church. Doctrine focuses the outreach ministries of a church. Doctrine brings the people together as they minister the Word of God to the community, as it grounds them in the Word of God. Timothy was doctrinally focused and clear in his teaching because it was rooted in divine revelation. Friends, we have no other source from which to devise what we are to do and what we are to say other than what is found in this sacred book. We do not take marching orders or ideas or suggestions from people who point us to sources other than the Bible. And if our focus changes from the Bible to anything else, we will find ourselves in a situation just like the people did here in Ephesus, going on and on about nothing of internal significance in particular. We will find ourselves increasingly irrelevant to the church or the culture around us. Friends, everything that we say must emanate from the teaching of the Bible. Why would you bother come to church on Sunday mornings anyways if it is not doctrinally grounded and focused in the teaching of the Bible? Notice third, Timothy is doctrinally driven and obedient to God. Verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The word of God is not pointless in its work. There is a goal of God for his church. God desires that his church remain as a colony of heaven where more and more sin is rooted out as people in the church become less and less sinful in their lives. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come from heaven to Bethlehem's manger, live obedient unto the Father without sin, die a substitutionary death in agony on the cross, be raised to life again so that the church could wander aimlessly after his ascension and sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. It is clear from the teaching of Paul in the New Testament, here to Timothy, exactly what Christians should be doing. And exactly what a church should look like on earth. It's not made up. It's right here before us. It really is not left up to our imagination or our ingenuity or our creativity. It's not coming to us from consulting groups. It's coming to us from the Word of God. Verse 5 states it very clearly. The aim, the goal of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Correct doctrine will drive us to love one another because our hearts have been changed and made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you do not love others, if you do not forgive others, if you do not strive for unity with others in the church, you do not love Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says. He states that our love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The heart, the conscience, the faith. True spiritual life invades the inner world of your heart, creating a renewed capacity in you as new creations in Christ Jesus, so that your conscience, once darkened and dead as a result of the fall, is now lightened and made alive by faith in Jesus Christ. When the Bible uses the word good, it is always associated with the divine act. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" How did Jesus reply? "Why do you call me good? None is good but God alone." We learn two things from Jesus' statement. Jesus is good, and there is nothing truly good in this world if it does not come from God. Friends, a good conscience indicates that your conduct as a Christian is rooted and captured by the Word of God through a sincere faith. Your mind must be gripped by the Word of God. Read it. Study it, listen to it, meditate upon it, pray through it. The Word of God will anchor you. He will hold you fast as you study His Word. Now, this word sincere is akin to a Latin word that sounds almost like our English transliteration. In days past, when pottery was sold for a price, the price was determined by its wholeness or lack of breakage. Pottery was easily broken and repaired through a waxing process and fire. And though a piece might look good on the outside, you could always tell its true quality by holding it up to light. And if a piece of pottery had cracks, it was stated that it was sine sierra, without wax. The phrase indicates that our faith is rooted in something other than our thoughts. True faith is sincere, that is to say, it is authentic and received in wholeness, not pieced together from various thoughts or man-made ideas. It is not waxed together with religious jargon. Faith is a body of doctrine revealed to us by God in Scripture that makes our faith sincere. It is grounded in the revelation of God, and it is without the wax or the errors of man-made religion. Paul says the aim or the goal of true gospel ministry, of faithful gospel living, of real Christianity is found here in this verse. We are not allowed to make it up as we go. Friends, many preachers have said that you should build the plane of ministry as you go. But nothing could be more damaging to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should take comfort that this problem is nothing new. In the 17th century, the church was being bombarded once again by various men with new and creative ideas that were not found in the Bible. The Protestant Reformation did not end with the life of Martin Luther and John Calvin and William Tyndale. Wilhelmus Abrakel wrote a four-volume work in 1700, almost 200 years after Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, called The Christian's Reasonable Service. Wilhelmus's work sparked a renewed focus on the Bible as the source for ministry in the church. And his words are instructive for us today. He writes, "It has not been left to man to determine the manner in which he would serve God, for then he would stand above God. Anyone who engages himself in this way exalts himself above God and displeases the Lord in all of his activity. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Rather, the Lord himself establishes for and reveals to man the regulative principle indicating what he requires man to do and in which manner he wishes it to be accomplished. Should not a people seek unto their God, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Friends, there are some points of very clear application for us this morning. As we continue to think and pray about ordering our church life together according to the Bible, there are going to be 3 points of application for you today. First, all church leaders in every local church must teach in accordance with and not contrary to the revealed word of God as it is found in the Bible. Now, this might seem like an obvious statement that need not be said in any local church. But what Paul shows us here is that the church in every age is in danger of losing sound doctrine in favor of mere speculation and clever ideas from corrupt minds. Any minister who serves the church of Jesus Christ must teach in accordance with and not contrary to the revealed word of God in the Bible. Second, the church is not to be creative at its doctrinal core. Now, I am not saying that the church should not make use of all forms of media available to it in the technological age that we live. But the church is not an advertising agency where we seek to brand a new message for a new age to people in a new way like they've never heard before. We are not a public relations business. We are not a public relations campaign. The goal of ministry is not to make the gospel palatable so it's easiest to believe for all people so that they have no conflict with it in their lives. The goal of ministry should be love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And any gospel that does not impinge upon the lives of people is not a good or true gospel. The gospel invades our lives and pushes out the things that we crave. That's why we rage against it. That's why we don't like it. Because we love our sin more than we love God. But any gospel ministry preaching the word of God faithfully will preach in such a way that it not only makes the hearers uncomfortable, it makes the pastor uncomfortable. Third, each local church, including this local church, should be striving to conform every aspect of its ministry to the written word of God. We are doing this together as a congregation, and we are discovering that there are indeed some areas in our church's life that are not ordered biblically. In future days, we will be praying about these matters and talking with each other as we read the Bible so that we might make changes that will result in more biblical foundation for each of our ministry endeavors. Each of you, as you came in this morning, had the opportunity to receive one of these cards that outlined the sermon series that we're going to be going through. I'm going to ask you to take one of these cards home, to read through it, and to pray through it as we go through this series. In fact, this is a wonderful way for you to invite other people to come and to learn what it is that your church believes, why it is that your church believes in, and why your church is taking steps to order its congregational efforts and its polity in a way that is biblically anchored and grounded. This outlines the sermon series that will help us establish elders in our congregation, deacons and deaconesses in our congregation, seek to change our church's constitution and covenant to better align with the Bible, and to work to establish leadership training for all those whom God will call to serve us as a church. Friends, I'm asking you to take this card very practically, to go home and to pray for this church and to pray for me as I preach this sermon to you. And it is my prayer that we would be found faithful as a congregation, not making things up as we go along, but anchoring everything that we do in the Word of God for the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God in this community. How we worship and how our church polity is organized teaches something theologically to the people who come into our church. what we sing and how we lead and organize the church teaches people something theologically about what we believe as a church. That is why this is so vital and important. And it is my prayer that we would be found faithful.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.